Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. We open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading chapter 3, verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. And Romans 8, and chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before you this morning, knowing that you are here. And believing, Father, that as the world is melting down politically, socially, religiously, economically, all these factors, Lord, even the world is in turbulence. As the Bible says, all creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for your sons to manifest that they are sons. For John said, Beloved, now you are already sons, but it doesn't appear what you shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he truly is. And in our seeing you, Father, as you truly are, we realize, Lord, who we truly are. That we are indeed sons and daughters of thee, the Most High, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And this ought to bring us a peace that surpasses all understanding in this hour. Because your scripture tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So it ought to bring peace. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to enter into this peace. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'd like to ask a question. The scripture says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So when there is no condemnation, how do you feel? How do you feel, Ron, when there's completely no condemnation? How do you feel?
At peace.
You feel at peace, exactly. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the Doctrine of Christ number 63, The Life of Christ part 3, and the main subject today is going to be on peace. Because once you've come under the blood and have made your peace with God, then the next question is, how do I stay in that peace? Now, how many have ever come out of prayer or listening to a tape or just you've come across just a real sweep of peace across your soul? How'd you like to stay in that peace all the time? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, as I look out at where the world is headed and the trials and the tribulations, the stresses, the pressures that each one of us as believers seem to be coming under, I have to ask myself, if we have grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, why do we feel the stresses, the strains, the pulls from every direction? As I mentioned when we were talking to Brother Vail a few weeks ago, and I said, the problem is, Brother Vail, we've got 1,000 distractions every day. And he said, boy, tell me about it. Well, the answer is very simple, and we'll look at this question, and Lord willing, we'll find the answer. We'll find the answer is very simple. Very simple. First, let me say the Apostle Paul tells us in several places in Scripture that grace, mercy, and peace come from God. So you won't find grace, mercy, and peace outside of God. That's where you're going to have to find them. That's where you're going to have to look. Because our peace is associated with the grace and mercy we receive from our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, without a proper understanding of grace and mercy, and without the proper understanding of how these were made available to you as a believer, what kind of peace do you really honestly think that you might have? People might have peace for a moment. You know, they send the kids out, go play outside, maybe I can get some peace. But that's not the kind of peace we're talking about here, because that's a temporary peace. Therefore, in the following scriptures, we hear the Apostle Paul tell us, actually, he tells Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Titus, that grace, mercy, and peace come from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus 1 and 4, Paul says, To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And Paul also speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 2. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, Paul addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." But the Apostle Paul was not the only apostle who taught this. We find the Apostle John saying the very same things in 2 John 1 and verse 3. He says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth." Now that's a different way of putting it. Paul said, "and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ." But John says, "and the Son of the Father." Letting you know there's a real distinction there, because he goes on to talk about the doctrine of Christ in a few verses later. But that's not what we're here to talk about this morning. We're talking about that peace that brings you, the peace of God. And we also find the Apostle Peter tell us the same thing. And if anyone should know about grace, I would think that the Apostle Peter would, because after all, three times, the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he's betrayed by Judas. He wasn't betrayed by Peter. He's betrayed by Judas, but he was denied by Jesus three times. And can you imagine feeling that low when you heard that cock crow and realized you had done exactly what Jesus said you were going to do, and you said never, it would never happen. He would never deny Jesus. You'd die for him. And yet, when the squeeze came down, what did he do? He denied Christ three times. So, who would know better about grace? And Paul himself, out there killing the people of Jesus, the believers in Jesus. Who would know better about grace than those two? But when Peter tells us about grace that brings peace, he is a little more specific than Paul and John, for it tells us that our grace and peace are a result of our knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because you can know about God, but that doesn't bring you any peace. That might actually bring you more fear and more discomfort. But the more you know about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that pattern, the example seed, Jesus, that you as a son are ordained to be conformed to that image. I mean, the more you know, the more peace you have. Because you realize that all things are working together for your good. All things are working together. You might make some big blunders. You might make some big mistakes. You might financially, spiritually, emotionally, you might just blow your mouth off and do some things that you shouldn't do. But I tell you what, all things will work together for your good if you just have patience and peace and sit back and wait. In 2 Peter 1 verse 2, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." So how is grace and peace multiplied to us? He says, "through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now before we can go any further and tell you how we receive our peace, we must first understand what peace really is. The American Heritage Dictionary describes peace as the absence of war or other hostilities. An agreement or a treaty to end hostilities, freedom from quarrels and disagreement, harmonious relations. Now, freedom from quarrels. Well, how do I keep my peace? Well, I've got to be able to find a way not to have quarrels. Right? Freedom from war. How do I find freedom from war? Well, I have to find a way to just stay out of it. If two factions are warring, don't get me involved. You see? So peace is a freedom from what? It's a freedom from quarrels and disagreements. It's a freedom from wars and hostility. Now this is very important for us to know, since we are also promised in the Scripture that the end time will be marked by perilous times, which are hard to deal with. They're hard to bear. Because it's full of quarrels, full of disagreements, full of wars and hostilities. Look at the political structure, the way they go at each other, just name-calling. You know, they don't address the issues. Do you hear anybody addressing the issues? No, they're addressing the person. You know, when we have disagreements in a church, it's never the issue. It's never, what does the word say about it? It's, this person didn't shake my hand. I don't like this person because this person, you know, didn't say hello to me, or just some stupid little thing. Just really, just asinine, stupid, childish acting. But the problem is, then we say, we wonder why we don't have peace. We wonder why we're all stressed out. We wonder why we have pressures. Well, you put it on yourself, brother, sister. This world could be crumbling under your feet. And I'm going to show you this morning how you can have peace while the whole world is crumbling all around you. Remember, David said, 1,000 at my right and 10,000 at my left. or vice versa. 1,000 at my left, 10,000 at my right. But nigh shall it come near me. You see? Why? Because he entered into a peace, a solace. And that's what we need. He's our hiding place. He's our rock. Now in Mark 13 and verse 3, Jesus tells us, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man would deceive you." So we see it's going to be a time of deception in the end time. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be. But the end shall not yet be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famine and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought before what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not to be, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that be in the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days. Now, I can vouch for that, because it just seems like yesterday I was 18 to 20 years old. And now I'm almost three times that age. In fact, I am three times that age. And I don't know where the last 40 years has passed. I mean, it just seems like just yesterday that I met my wife. And, you know, 3 decades have passed, going on 4. So, but notice here, it's just conflict. It's nature. You know, what's an earthquake? It's two plates vying for position, right? The whole creation is groaning, travailing together. Just everything's mashing together, politics, mashing together, religion, mashing together, economics. It's one currency versus another currency versus this versus that. The whole thing's just constant stress, constant pulling, constant pressure, constant just building up. And we're supposed to have peace through that? Yes, we are. Now let's read from Matthew 24 and verse 3. "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately again, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, thy parousia, thy presence, and the end of the world? And Jesus answering said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am anointed, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake." And I'm supposed to have peace while they're killing me, and while they're delivering us up, and all these things. "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And if this isn't the age of hate, I don't know what is. As I said, you know, you go down the road and you make a mistake. You don't put your blinker on soon enough, and you start to pull out, and you realize, you pull back in, and they give you the finger, or they shake their fist at you. You know, they're hateful. I remember years ago, and it all began in the early 80s. I saw the stuff coming. I was down in Houston on a business trip, and I saw a guy shooting at another guy. I just hit the brakes. I didn't want anything, any part. I didn't want to get between those guys. And going back even before that, in the mid-70s, I went with some fellows from the track team. And at the university, we went down to a track meet in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And we got caught between two trucks vying for position. And finally, one truck ran the other truck off the road. And when we came up upon him, he was just shaking. Craziness. It's insanity. That's all it is. Brother Branham said the only people that will have have a right mind is the bride of Christ, because they'll have the mind of Christ. The rest of the world is going insane. I don't care how sane they might sound, they're insane unless they have Christ, unless they're a Christ-centered life, unless they have the mind of Christ. Well, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. You know, you can't even mention a person as a Christian businessman anymore, because people, they say, well, if he claims to be a Christian businessman, I ain't going to deal with him, because the biggest crooks are the Christian businessmen. So everything that is good has been tainted. Everyone who is evil claims to be good. And those who are good, they say that we're evil. It's just everything's backwards. So we see here that at the end time, according to Jesus, it will be full of unharmonious warfare and constant assault on your peace. Even the Apostle Paul warned us that the end time will be like, as we see in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, he says, this know also, 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means it will be a time of high risk. That's what peril is, high risk. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I need to say that again. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They look at their situation, and it doesn't matter what your situation is. It's my situation. That's what I'm concerned about, my situation. And so we have on Wall Street, what do we have? Everybody for themselves. Enron, what do we have? A handful of men milking the livelihoods of thousands of people, taking their retirements away. No longer is it God first, country second, family third, and self last. That's what it was when my father, he would drill that into my head as a kid. God first, country next, then your family, then yourself. But today, it's me first. Everything else is a distant second. And then it says they'll be covetous. Now Paul is prophesying the condition, the attributes of the people of the end time. He says covetous. Look at Wall Street. But not only Wall Street, look at our Congress. We have more felons and conmen in Congress than you can shake a stick at. And then he says boasters. All you have to do is watch a football game. If an athlete did what they're doing today 30 years ago after making a touchdown, they get up today and they dance around like, you know, hey, we're the big guy, and they in your face, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, point to the guy, you know, look what I did to you, you know. If they did that 30 years ago, they would have been fined and probably suspended for the rest of the year. They wouldn't have got away with it. Back then you had coaches who looked at the young men that were playing for them, and if the kid was not, look, I know because I was defending, we were playing Edina High School in soccer, and their team ran over our goalie twice. So the next time the guy did, I grabbed him and I threw him down. And I got ejected from the game and I got suspended from by my coach for them. And that was trying to defend somebody. It wasn't being arrogant. It wasn't being cocky. It wasn't in your face. It was just trying to keep Duffy from getting beat up. That's what his name was. His name was Duffy. Yeah, Duffy Printup. He was a great goalie. Well, anyway. But that's the thing that it is today. If you would have done, you know, if you would have slammed, you couldn't even slam the ball into the basket. You'd get penalized. So, you know, and today, I mean, everything is just in your face, in your face, in your face. And so you say, how can I have peace in all that? We're going to talk about that today. We're getting there. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at these attributes Paul's talking about here. That means people who are willing to speak hurtful things. That's what blasphemy is. People say, well, I'm not a blasphemer because I love God, you know. And yet they'll talk about their brothers and sisters. They're blaspheming their brothers and sisters. The word blaspheme comes from bleptophema. It means hurtful speech. Hurtful speech. Doing things with your mouth to try to destroy people's influence. Just because you got your feelings hurt. Well, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Verse 4. He's not done yet. Wow. Just one of these is crippling. But all of these? Traitors. Look at the traitors in our government. Look at the traitors in our Senate, in our Congress, even our president. Traitors. If they did what they're doing today, 30 years ago, they would not only have been impeached. They would have been either executed for treason or certainly imprisoned for treason. Because what they're doing to the economy, what they're doing to the American dollar, and what they're doing to this nation is treasonous. It's treasonous. Traitors, he says. Heady. Oh, but they can do it because, you know, they know, and we the masses are just stupid people. We're just ignoramuses, you know. They have to tell us how to raise our children. They have to tell us how to spend our money. They have to tell us what to do, what injections to take. They want to force their vaccines on you that are full of impurities that are killing people. They want to do all of these things, and yet, you know, they know and you don't. And they're a bunch of idiots. Have you listened to any of the proceedings recently on the Supreme Court? One of the Supreme Court justices, you talk about an ignoramus. People that are totally clueless as to the system of government we have. You know, they're talking about this health care thing. And they said, well, you know, it's a gift to the people. It's a gift to charge me $8,000. That's a gift. Well, how'd you like it, Brother Josh, if I said, hey, Josh, I have a present for you, but give me $8,000, I'll give it to you. You'd say, scram. If you're kind. If you're kind. And they want to charge you $8,000 for, or actually more than that, $800 a month. That's $9,600 for a family. To have their gift. These people are insane. Absolutely insane. And they're running the government. You know why? Because the voters didn't care. As long as they're getting a little bit of welfare, as long as they're getting food stamps, as long as they're getting this, they'll vote those people in. Didn't Benjamin Franklin warn the nation? He says, as soon as the people learn that they can vote themselves money, that's when the nation's doomed. But Paul predicted all these things 2,000 years ago. And I'm not going to say predict. He prophesied in the name of the Lord. It's right in your Bible. It's the Word of God. Amen. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded. Look at the churches and you can see the people come to be entertained. And if the preacher preaches more than a half hour, they want to throw him out because they want more music. That's what they come for. They come for music. Having a form of godliness. That's not communists. Brother Bram said that's Christians, so-called. But denying the power thereof. They deny the power to do... they deny the power. That's what he says. Well, we'll just skip that one because I promised myself I'd be a good boy. From such turn away. Now, I'd like to read from the Amplified Version. I mean, the King James Version is strong enough there, but let's... I'm going to read from the Amplified Version because he amplifies these words to help us understand. The word is quite plain and direct for the day we live in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble. These will be hard to deal with and hard to bear. Can I hear an amen? For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. Lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous, that means in your face boasters. They will be abusively mouthy, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. And you can help them out nine times, but the tenth time, when they come back after nine times being helped, and the tenth time say, I'm sorry, but I'm out of funds. They'll libel you with all kinds of nasty names. It's happened to me, I know. I built houses for two brothers. Thought they were brothers. Built them houses. Paid for computers. Bought them laptops. Bought them MP3 players. Bought them food for their families. Clothing for their children. Motorcycles so that they get around in the ministry. Bicycles, all these things. But when we ran out of funds, I told them I'm not going to help anymore. I mean, you talk about being called the devil and every other nasty name. Unthankful. I appreciate every little penny that everyone has ever given to help the missions. I do. And there are brothers who have received that appreciate every penny. And there are ones who are wise that say, you know, if I get the help the one time, that's fine. I'm thankful for the one time. But some have a welfare spirit and they always want and want and want and want. And you know, that welfare spirit is not a Christian spirit. I had one brother write to me and say, you know, I've got 30 brothers laid off my church. And I said, well, you know, because I wrote to him. I said, look, you need to teach the people to tithe. And then you wouldn't be dependent on somebody overseas. Well, 30 brothers of my church are unemployed. I said, you've got a whole business there. Get them all a shovel. Go dig ditches. You can dig a pretty big ditch with 30 men in a short time. And then take that money and distribute it between the 30. And now you've got a company. I said, don't tell me you don't have income. I said, those guys can go out in the fields and harvest grain and everything else. They can bring the grain to your door. If they get 10 pineapples, bring one to your house. They get 10 bananas, bring one to your house. They get 10 beans of coffee, bring one to the house. Because those people are not hungry. The food is plentiful in those places. It's just they don't want to do it. It's God's way, but they refuse to do it. Well, that's their problem, not mine. And it's not yours. They are without natural human affection. They're unholy and profane. And they are very callous, almost unhuman. And they are relentless. What's relentless mean? They won't give up. Admitting of no truth or appeasement, they are slanderers and false accusers, troublemakers. And they're intemperate. That means everything they do is excessive. And they're loose in morals and conduct and uncontrolled and fierce haters of good. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, they will deny and reject and are strangers to the power of the gospel, and their conduct misrepresents the genuineness of their profession. Listen, when I was in school, Ron, you remember these days, back in the old annex, back in the 60s, we didn't have any activities in school on a Wednesday night. You know why? It was a church night. If you're Catholic, you went to catechism. If you're Protestant, you went to church. They didn't do anything on Wednesday nights, and they certainly didn't do anything on Sundays. And all this stuff that goes on in the name of whatever today, all these activities on Sundays, they get the kids out playing sports and stuff like that, that's of the devil. I walked away from professional sports because Sunday was the days that they played. And that was my main motive. I got cut from one. I had opportunity to go to Denver Broncos. I could have gone. But something kept speaking to my soul and said, what does it profit if you gain the world and lose your own soul? Well, Brother Branham swam out at the age of 12, swam out into the swamps to unset his muskrat traps and his beaver traps. At 12 years old. Who's 12 in here? How old are you? No. You're what? You're 12? And how about you? How old are you? No, no, not you. 13. Well, you two guys, before midnight, every Saturday night, if you had traps, and listen, I had traps as a kid. Did you run? Anybody else? I had traps as a kid. It was a cool thing. We went out and we had a mink farm not too far from us. You get pretty good money for mink. I mean, we didn't go into their farm, but they get out of there. We get the ones that strayed. But yeah, 12 years old, going out at midnight, or before midnight, to make sure that nothing was killed on the Sabbath, honoring God. That's why God honored that man. That great athlete, I don't remember his name, but you saw the Chariots of Fire years ago? He refused to run on Sunday. God honored him by letting him run on Monday instead, in a different race altogether, one that he hadn't been practicing even, the 440. And he won the gold medal. God will honor you if you honor God. You see? But this generation, this age that we're living in, forget it. Everything's on Sunday. Get the kids out watching professional sports. It's all Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. It says, and their conduct misrepresents the genuineness of their profession. In other words, the way that they conduct their lives no way lives up to what they profess from their lips. Until people run from these people when they say that they're Christian businessmen, and then the Bible commands us, avoid all such people, turn away from them. Turn away from them. Avoid them. For among them are those who worm their ways into homes and captivate silly women, and weak-natured and spiritually dwarfed women, loaded down with burdens of their sins, and who are easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. And the word women, Brother Branham said, when the word woman is used in the Bible, it represents a church. These are churches. These weak women, churches, will listen to anybody who will teach them. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile to and resisted Moses, so these men also are hostile to and oppose the truth. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. But they will not get very far, for their rash folly will become obvious to everybody, as was those who opposed Moses. Now, you have closely observed and diligently followed my teachings, and you observe my conduct and my purpose in life, and my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness. And you have also witnessed my many persecutions and sufferings, such as what occurred to me in Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, persecutions which I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all who delight in piety and are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution and will be made to suffer because of their stand for the truth. But wicked men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others and being deceived and led astray themselves. But as for you, continue to hold to the things that you have learned of and which you have been convinced, knowing from whom that you have learned them. That's why I don't care who they are. If you get behind this pulpit, you better live a life that's exemplary. You better live a life that's above reproach. And when ministers get behind the pulpit and they think that they can go ahead and carouse at night and do these other ungodly things, you better stay away from that kind of a guy. Ministers that tell dirty jokes and get into lascivious activities, you better stay away from them. They're not leading you in the right life. You see? And how from your childhood, he's talking to Timothy, you have had a knowledge of and have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you and give you an understanding for salvation which comes through faith in Christ Jesus through the expression of the entire human personality of God which was displayed in Christ Jesus in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Every scripture is God-breathed, it is given by the inspiration and is profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, which is holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, in purpose, and in action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what we have just read was a masterpiece of thought and help for ourselves, seeing we are dealing with things in this hour, which may seem to you to be insanity, and you are well within your rights as a believer in this message to believe that most of what you have to deal with in this hour is indeed due to insanity among the non-believers or make-believers. But I want you to remember the Apostle Paul went through more than we have, because he was an example seed as Christ was an example seed. Christ was the example seed. And as bad as it gets in this hour, we will not have to suffer crucifixion in the flesh. Be thankful for that. That's the most painful death a man could suffer. We're fearful for the brother in Iran because they want to behead him. Well, let me tell you something. His prison torture is a lot worse than the beheading. You don't feel the beheading. Instantly, your head's gone and you're dead. But what Paul lays out for us in this time of mental anguish and mental suffering, that's what it's all about. Most notable is the fact that he lists for us is not harm to the body, but harm to your mind. Harm to your well-being. Like an onslaught of never-ending mental abuse, that's how I see the end time described by the Apostle Paul. Pressure here and pressure there. And if it's not your neighbor, it comes at work. And if it's not at work, then within your family and acquaintances. But the Apostle Paul, after listing some of the places where he was abused physically and thrown into prison, he also tells us that the Lord delivered him out of them all. Now, you can go to Wikipedia. You can go to some of the places on the internet. Type in the journeys of Paul, and you can see the exact journeys, where he went, when he was thrown in prison, how many times he was thrown in prison, how many times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Paul even lists them in the book of Hebrews. And you see just what abuse he took, and yet he said God delivered him out of all of those things. Now, does that mean that God actually took him out of every situation before he got the 39 stripes? God delivered him? No. That's not what he's saying. He says, although I've gone to these places and you've heard of my trials and my persecutions in Lystra and Asia Minor, all these different places he lists. He said, but God delivered me out of them all. So how did God deliver him if God didn't actually stop the abuse? You know, in our mind, we say, well, okay, God put two pillows on his back when they gave him the 39 lashes. No, God didn't do that. No, that's not how he's delivered. Seems to me that he was stoned several times. He was whipped several times with 39 stripes. He had to flee one city in a basket. We know the story. So what does he mean when he says the Lord delivered him out of them all? Now, if you examine the Apostle Paul's journeys, you'll find that up until his last book written, which is 2 Timothy, Paul had been imprisoned many times. Yet they didn't seem to hold him forever. So he would be released. He'd travel some more. He'd travel somewhere else. He'd preach the gospel again. He'd get imprisoned again. Different periods of time, sometimes several months, sometimes several years. Then released, but he kept preaching, which kept him a target. But it didn't matter to him because each time that they kept him locked up, he wrote another epistle. His ministry went forward. Now, in the book of Romans, and back to chapter 8, we see the apostle begins to lay out how that this peace is developed through our relationship with Christ. In verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, I'm going to read that again. "For the law of the Spirit of Christ," or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It's the law of life where every seed must bring forth after its kind. And what is he telling us here is that by the very nature of this law of life, Genesis 1:11, and thus if you're born again, the law of life, having received the very law, the life of Christ via the word seed, and then this life will take over your mortal being, and you can expect to live the very life that Christ lived. Amen. Now, from the message influence, Brother Branham said, "And if the life of Christ has been transferred into you by the Holy Spirit, you bear the fruit, you live the life." Now, if you didn't make that simple, I don't know what is simple. It's just that simple. If you have received the life of Christ in you, you will live the life of Christ. What other life are you going to live? That of a baboon? And again, from his sermon, it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, you say, well, We'll just live loose. That shows your name isn't even on the book. That's exactly right. That proves that you wasn't when you try to live any kind of life and that you want to live. That shows you haven't got it. Now, if you're a real Christian, you'll live the real life because the life of Christ is in you and you can do nothing else but live the life of Christ. So don't give me this grace. You know, I've got grace so I can drink alcohol, hogwash. Or I've got grace so I can go out and smoke or I can watch or look at Playboys and dirty magazines and things. Don't give me that. That's disgrace. Brother Brown said, you ain't there to begin with and your name's not even on the book. Now, if that isn't plain, I don't know what is. That's not legalism speaking. That's common sense. But it seems there isn't too much of common sense left in these days. If you live the life of Christ, others will know it. And if they don't see that life of Christ lived in your life, then they don't have to believe your testimony either. Why should they? What evidence do you have that you are what you claim when your own life disproves your claim to begin with? That's why I get so irritated with the preachers who want to run your life, but they can't even run their own life the way that Christ told them to live it.
Sure.
Now, in investments, Brother Branham said, that's the way to get the outsider. Now, what does he mean, the outsider? What's he talking about here? That's the way to get the outsider. He's talking about the outsider as a person who is not a believer. He's an outsider. And he says, if you want to catch that person in the net for Christ, this is the way to do it. He said, live the life. And let Christ live in you. That makes him hunger and thirst to be like you. You become salty and he'll get thirsty. The only way you can be salty is to let the life of Christ be in you, for he is that. Salt only saves as it contacts. And you see, so many preachers think that when you talk this way that you're just a legalist. But those are the words of a vindicated prophet speaking. So it shows how little in reality that they understand the message at all. They say, well, we got the doctrine, we're in. Well, I'm sorry to break the news for you, but if you really have the doctrine, you'll have Christ. For he is the doctrine. Brother Branham said, he is the doctrine. And if you have not Christ, then you don't have Christ living in you. You don't have Christ. Because the word have means to possess. And if you're not possessed by Christ, the life of Christ living in you, then you're none of his. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you do not have, or if you are not possessed by the Spirit of Christ, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have Christ. You're none of his. Now look, this all makes very plain sense to me. You know, we see a person acting like a devil. And we say, that person's possessed by the devil. Well, that's true. Well, wouldn't a person be acting like Christ? Be possessed by his Spirit? Huh? Why can we say, the devil made me do it? The devil made me do it. Like Flip Wilson years ago. You know, the devil made me do it. We can say, well, the devil made me do it. That person's possessed by the devil. Well, what if God makes you do it? Didn't Paul say that the love of God constrains you? It caused you to do things like Brother Vail went to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, he said, would you pray for me? I don't have love. Would you pray for me or maybe seek God a vision as to why I don't have love? Brother Branham said, Brother Lee, you do have love. Brother Vail said, well, I don't understand. He said, well, that's exactly. He said, listen. He said, do you do things for Christ that you just wouldn't normally do? He said, yeah. He said, that's love. It's doing what you wouldn't normally do. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, his bosom buddy, his buddy from his bosom, his own Son. That's love. Going beyond the limits. Going beyond what it takes. That's love. Well, then if a person acts like Christ, what if he lives the life of Christ? Isn't that person possessed by Christ's Spirit as well? Well, I hope so, or language has lost its meaning altogether. Brother Branham said from the adoption or placing, he said, the church has got to be so perfectly like Christ until Christ and the church can unite together, the same Spirit. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, it makes you to live the life of Christ, act the life of Christ. Do the works of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus said that, see? And just because some people don't believe that doesn't do away with the fact that Jesus said it. He said it makes you live the life of Christ. So if you're not living the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit's not in there making you. Now listen, he's a dove. He's very timid. He ain't going to force you. He ain't going to pulverize you. But he'll speak to you within. And if you've got that lamb nature, you'll hear that speaking. And it'll make you change. He said if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. But it's up to you whether you're going to go forward or not. And that's called repentance. The problem is we've got too many people who have been baptized but haven't repented. So I'm getting back to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness or the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice God wants to fulfill the right wiseness of his word. Now, what are we reading here, and how does it fit with this thought of grace and peace coming up to us through Jesus Christ and His Spirit living in us? Well, notice Paul tells us in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's their focus. So you want to know what your focus is? Look at your greed. Look at your lust. Look at all the things that you just got to have this, got to have this, got to have this, got to have this. You're living after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and what? Peace. Why do you not have peace? You're not spiritually minded. You're not spiritually minded. You can say you are. Well, you are on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Sometimes during the week you might listen to a tape. You're spiritually minded then. Sometimes when you're not arguing with your wife, you're spiritually minded. Sometimes when the wife's not bickering because of some stupid thing, sometimes she might be spiritually minded when she's... Listen, brother, sister, it's very, very simple. You're not focused. You lose peace when you're not focused on peace. That's it. It's so simple. It's like you put up a shield around you. This is my space. This is my peace. My peace is Christ. Anybody wants to come into this space better come in with peace, or they're not coming into my space. And I'm serious about that. Notice Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Brother Bell told me about a minister he knew. He said this guy was able to block out everything. He said, you know, you could be sitting in a bus station and they'd be playing this just terrible music and he didn't even hear it. Or he might have heard it with his noise, his ears, but it was so blocked out. He was tuned out. You know, when I used to play football and kick field goals, and people would be throwing oranges in Wisconsin and Iowa. That's what they like to do, snowballs in Wisconsin, oranges in Iowa. And they'd be popping down at your feet. And you're trying to focus on kicking that field goal, you had to do like a good golfer will do. You had to block out everything. Everything except for that spot where that ball is supposed to hit. And that was it. And if you did that, you made your shot. If you didn't do that, you were distracted. That's it. Well, what about we as Christians? We are living in the worst age that could ever be as far as morality, as far as licentiousness, as far as sexual gratification, as far as abuses of by entertainment and all these things. And yet, this is the age where we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, who, with the threat of these men coming in to get him, I'm sure he heard him coming. And he said, Father, my will is that you deliver me from this, but you know what? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. He knew that he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He knew that was his role. For this purpose have I come into this world. Right? You know what purpose. Now listen, you're no different. You know that your purpose is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You're going to let anything stand between that? Huh? They grabbed Jesus. They spit on him. They did everything they could to disturb him, to grieve that Holy Ghost. That Holy Spirit that he was born with. And you know what? He didn't play their game. They spit at him and said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us who's spitting at you. Who hit you on the head?" They cover his head and hit him on the head. He didn't play their game. He didn't. "For this purpose have I come." And like the Passion of Christ, if you've seen it, he was so determined to get to that cross to fulfill his life ambition, what he was sent for, that the different times that he struggled up to his feet with that, I don't know how many pounds was laying across his back and how much of his skin was taken off and all the pain and suffering and the headaches and everything else he had. And he picked that cross up again and again and again to get there. Why? Because he wasn't focused on Jesus. He wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on you. That's right. He's focused on me. And when we can come to the place where we're not focused on self, they could beat you with a hammer. Listen, if those guys in India can walk on hot coals because they're not focused on the coals, they're focused on some other thing, what about you? When people say all kinds of manner of evil things against you, forget it. Forget it. What does it matter what anybody says? It's what Jesus Christ himself says. Amen. You don't have to answer to nobody. You answer to God. Him alone. To be spiritually minded, he said, is life and peace. Ah. There's where our peace comes from. Not from what you can work out for yourself, but what Christ is doing in you while living your life for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, when people want to fuss with you, let them fuss. But just don't enter into the fuss with them. They want to fight, let them fight all they want to, but just not with you. Years ago, I was working in my basement next door, and we had just finished lapping the cement smooth with an automatic troweler. Brother Brad Shear was in the basement. We had just a hole in the floor. We didn't have the basement stairs down there because you can't put stairs until the cement's finished. So we didn't have stairs. So we just had this big hole in the floor. And I had a rope up on top and I was pulling this automatic trowel. And they have a round, it looks like a little helicopter blades coming out. And they come out and it's like a fan almost, but it's flat. And it goes around in a circle automatically, and you just kind of steer it like this, and it smooths out your cement. Well, I was trying to get this thing up and over the hole. It was stuck because the blades were hanging there. We couldn't get it over and around the hole. And I was holding on this rope, and this thing weighed, I don't know how many hundred pounds. And Brother Brad was standing underneath, and he didn't want to fall on him. I didn't want to let go of the rope and fall on him. I couldn't let go of the rope to try to get get those blades out so that we could pull it around. And he couldn't let go because if he let go, I would probably go, if I held on the rope, I'd probably go down with it. So we were in a kind of a dilemma. So I called out to a brother who was laying down on a skid, or a whole pallet of drywall. And I won't say the brother's name to embarrass him, but I said, "Brother so-and-so, come over and help me." And he just laid down there. He put his cap over his eyes. And I'm focused like this. I'm not even looking at him. And he didn't come. And I'm going to let this thing go, and I don't want to let it go. And I yell up, "Brother so-and-so, come on over. I need your help, And I didn't see him. But eventually he came over, and he helped us to get that thing around the corner so we can get it up. And on the way home, I was taking Brother Don Vale, Brother Vale's son. He helped with the drywall. And I was taking him home and driving up to St. Paris. And He just starts burst out laughing, just hilarious. I mean, he just laughing his real gut laugh. And I said, well, what's so funny? And he said, well, you didn't see it because you were too busy. But he said, when you asked Brother so-and-so to help you, he said he wanted to fight with you because he wanted to just lay down and sleep. And he said he wanted to fight with you, but because you were focused on getting that thing up, you didn't enter into his fight. He fought with himself. He said, you should have seen it. It was hilarious the way he fought with himself. And you know, I learned a lesson there. I was only a 34-year-old pastor at the time. And I learned a lesson. And that's when people want to fight, let them fight. And if you don't fight with them, they'll end up fighting with themselves. That's right. That's how you keep your peace. You stay focused on Christ Jesus. You stay focused on your being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You stay conformed on what you were sent into this world to become. You were sent to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, to be a raptured, elect son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. That's what we're sent here for, not for this, all this other stuff that goes on. If they want to fight, let them fight. Republicans and Democrats, look, it's just two heads on the same horse, same mule, same jackass, same donkey, same elephant, whatever. You got a jackass with big flappy ears and a big trunk. Because it's the same beast. Create an atmosphere around you, and just remember, you are also the one who is responsible for keeping that atmosphere if you want to keep it. No one else is going to do it for you. And if anyone wishes to interrupt that atmosphere, you don't have to let them in to do it. You've got a little... You've created an atmosphere around you. If anyone wishes to interrupt that atmosphere, you don't have to let them do it, unless you want them to do it. Don't meet them on their conditions, meet them on your conditions. Control your space, control your atmosphere. It's yours to create and yours to maintain. And Brother Bram said that we are all little creators, and we create an atmosphere around us because we are little messiahs. From his sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, we are Messiahs, but not that Jesus. He's our Father. We're just anointed with His Spirit. And that's the reason His life. And that gets people. And if you don't sit and think it through, it gets people to believe. Now, the fact that you can teach the doctrine really well, does that save souls? No, it doesn't save a soul. The fact that they see Jesus Christ living in you and they want what you've got, that saves souls. You see? Again from his sermon, Love, he said, did you ever see a person that's a good person? You think they're nice, but there's something about that person you just don't like to be around them. What is it? Excuse me. Certainly you do. And then you've seen other people that you just love to be around. And what is it? It's that creative power that's upon the people that create an atmosphere around where they're at. And if they're full of love, not make-believe, but real love, you can feel it. You know that they're Christians. They shake your hand. I'm your friend, John. You can feel it. You walk up to a dog, and that dog knows if you're scared or not. That's right. From divine love, Brother Rand said, now you've got to create an atmosphere, and your faith will do it. They were all in the upper room with one accord. When suddenly there came from heaven as a sound of a rushing mighty wind, the atmosphere was right. It takes an atmosphere to do anything. You know, the regular procedure to hatch chickens is put them under a hen, but get the egg in the right atmosphere and it'll hatch anyhow. Now listen, brother, if a man loves God and the right kind of an atmosphere, if a man loves God, and the right kind of an atmosphere he could get into, it'll produce a newborn babe just as certain as I'm here. So why doesn't all your witnessing help create an atmosphere first? It's the atmosphere that counts. Let this little handful of people sitting here tonight get into the perfect atmosphere and watch what takes place. There will not be a feeble one in our midst. The cripples will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. The dumb will speak without prayer or anything. It's the atmosphere. That's how 25,000 was healed at one prayer in Africa. When they seen the Lord do something, it created an atmosphere, and they stepped into that atmosphere, and that's the pool when the water was running right. Remember the pool where they had to walk into when the water was moving? And from his sermon, The Messiah, he said, now, that is true. God called Messiahs. God called us. And we become kings and priests unto God. Like Jesus was God's high priest, we become a lesser priest. Jesus was God in fullness, dwelt in him, to shine forth the expression of God to the world. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, God comes into his church and anoints him some Messiahs. Oh my, do you see it? The same thing he did is in his church. The same power that he had is in his church. And his church becomes his dominion. And he's king over his dominion. And we are kings and priests offering spiritual sacrifices to God, the fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to his name. Amen. Oh my. There you are, Messiahs. Messiahs, little messiahs, little anointed ones. Anointed off of what? The main one. Anointed off of the great one. And from the Messiah, he also said, now, that was for Messiah. For Messiah, the church here, here it comes. Are you ready? St. John 14:12. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Messiah. That's right, Messiah. The representation of Messiah on earth. Yet, Mark 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs shall follow, the Messiah. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. How far? To all the world. Who to? Every creature. Oh, I'm so glad. How are you going to rub that out? Said it's just, they say it's just only for the disciples. To the disciples? He said to all the world and to every creature, these signs shall follow them that believe. And from his sermon, Divine Love, he said, what did it do? It created an atmosphere. When that bull run into that atmosphere, not over 10 feet from him, he stopped and throwed his feet out. He looked right here, so defeated, with the most meekest look on his face, and he turned around and he walked the other way. And I passed within 5 feet. What is it? When divine love is projected, sovereign grace takes over at that time. That was the same God that could stop the lions from coming to Daniel. When they come with, and old Daniel standing there wrapped in the robe of love. The lions run over and they lay down. It was peaceful. Notice, peaceful. What's peaceful? Full of peace. I tell you, my brother, when God can wrap you in divine love, there's peace in the valley for you then. And in closing, from his sermon, Mary's Belief, he said, you know, it's usually when we're thinking about God and keeping our minds on God that God comes close to us. I think that's one of the greatest troubles of the people of this day. We have too many other things on our mind. So if you wish to create the right atmosphere for peace and to maintain that peace, just remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh because the Spirit, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your flesh, of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Get your focus on that glory, and all the suffering is no comparison. Just no comparison at all. Is not that what Paul said earlier on? Christ delivered me out of all of them. All your put downs, all your sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In us. Not some other day, now. Now, as I mentioned in closing, I've shown you today, by the Word of God, how to create a wonderful atmosphere around you and how to maintain it. It all depends on you, not on others around you. If you want to get caught up in someone else's fuss, go ahead. But then just remember one thing, you're going to pay the price because you reap what you sow. If you want the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to rule in your life, then you can create those things. And you can maintain those things. It's by staying focused on His peace and walking with Him. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if the peace of God is to rule in our heart, then we've got to prioritize our life. What is your main priority? To be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, to have that peace with God that surpasses all understanding. That nothing else matters. Nothing else. Get those two things. Get focused on that. And it'll rule. The peace of God will rule in your heart. John 14:27, peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. And in closing again from his sermon, it wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Bram said. Did you ever meet people that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why they create an atmosphere in their life, the way that they live, and the things that they think about. Now listen, your mind is a garden filled with all kinds of seeds. And if you're sowing the right seeds, you'll actually, and watering those seeds, it will manifest what's in those seeds. And he said, how do they create that atmosphere? It's by their life, the way they live, and the things they think about, and the love they have for you. You've heard my message on the opossum, you know, and the bees trying to sting me, the bull trying to kill me, animals. See, you create an atmosphere, and that's the atmosphere you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. That's why Brother Brown said the wife is really, you know, witchy. He said, bring her chocolates. Bring her flowers. You see? Show her an expression of love. Don't, you know, come home and throw the chocolates, throw the, you know. I mean, that's not a gift. It's all in the presentation. You show her love, and that's going to get rid of that atmosphere. It's going to create a different atmosphere. Remember Brother Branham was, his wife was in the kitchen and she was fussing, the kids were fussing, everything else, and Brother Branham had just been under the anointing, you know, in the study and working with people were in for counseling and stuff like that, and he come into this atmosphere. Now he could have entered into that atmosphere, or he could change the atmosphere. He said, I begin to pray, and as I was talking to my wife, he said, I was also praying. And when I put my hands on her, he said, I did it, and I held her up. He said, I was actually laying hands on her. She didn't know it. And, you know, but I was expressing love to her. But I was doing what the Bible says, lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. And I was laying hands on her. And he said, and I just began talking to her and got her mind off of her troubles, got her mind into something else. I talked about a new dress and this and that. I created a different atmosphere. She fell into that atmosphere. She calmed down. The kids started calming down. They quit fussing with one another. You see, brother, sister, why do we get our feelings hurt, and we want the whole world to know our feelings are hurt? That's so immature. That's so immature. And you're not going to go in a rapture with an immature mind like that, because he's not coming for immature babies. He's coming for grown-up children in the full stature of Christ. All right? So, do what's right. You know what's right. And he that knoweth to do right and don't do it, it's iniquity. You be held accountable for it. Creating those fusses all the time. But he says, the way that they live, the things that they think about, and the love they have for you. From how can I overcome, he says, and then, now you take a Christian that's supposed to be a Christian, let the life of God go from him, and the experience of the joy of serving Christ, and living in the church where such is going on, he goes from that, he rots twice as quick. Why do you think Paul said? He said, forsake not the gathering of the saints, even more so as you see the day approach. He didn't say sit home. Hook up on a link. He said, be in church. Be in that atmosphere. That atmosphere is there. Walk into it and it'll change you. He rots twice as quick, see, living right under it. So if we are trying to follow the message of the hour, or at least this part of the message, we should live constantly in the life of Christ. Constantly in the life of Christ. See, because if it don't, you lay around and know that these things that you're doing, you're supposed to do and don't do it. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. And he becomes doughty. He becomes rotten when you're separated from the life of God. Go strive with all that's in you to stay in the life of Christ, that you'd be fruit bearing. Now listen, we had people leave this church years ago. And they thought, well, it's easy. We can just hook up on the telephone contact with Brother Vale's church up there. So they put on a recorder and they tape it at 10:30, and then about 12 o'clock or 2 o'clock, they get up and they have a little church service in the family and they listen to the tape recorded sermon. Why don't they get up at 9:30 and get on their knees between 9:30 and 10 o'clock, and then put on the hookup at that time? You see, they're not preparing themselves, and they're not preparing themselves for a rapture. But they can sit and grouse about, I was too tough of a pastor. Well, that's right. I won't marry people that have been married before. I won't do it. And I won't put up with the nonsense of people just letting their kids stay home from church because, the kid's not behaving. Listen, you come to church and you make the kid behave. That's the word of God. You go to the tabernacle and try to do those things. You go to Brother Vale's church. You go to any church and try to let your kid run around and those kind of things. Or let your kid stay home. He's 14 years old. Let your kid stay home because, I don't want to have a fuss. So I don't want to. Listen, you're responsible for that child as long as that child is in your home. And you're the one that's going to be held accountable. Brother Ram said it's not parent delinquency. It's not child delinquency. There's not such a thing. He said it's parent delinquency. Because people are just too lazy to do anything about it. The best parenting instruction I ever had was when my mother was visiting and Elizabeth was 2 years old and Levon had her hands was filled with Christina, 1 year old, and Elizabeth was reaching over to grab some glass thing on the tabletop, and I said, Elizabeth, no! I thought, I'm doing my job, I'm a real good parent. And she looked at me, and she reached over again to get it. I said, Elizabeth, no! And she looked at me again, and my mother said, get off your fat, what we call the Democrats. And do something about it. And I learned that kids have boundaries. Kids stretch for the boundaries. I had a tough kid in my class when I was teaching at ninth grade students. He was the toughest kid in the school. Nobody would dare to fight with this guy. His name was Mark Nelson. Really tough kid. And when I got out of the Minnesota Vikings training camp, I went a week later and started teaching school. And so I would grab a kid in each class in the first week class, and I'd walk around the classroom, and I'd press these kids up and down. I'd grab them by the arm, by the leg, and I'd do presses and stuff, and I'd show them I'm the toughest. I brought in boards. I had 5 inches of boards. They were 12 by 12, and I, with my knuckles, Ron and I used to like to do this kind of stuff, and I'd break them with my knuckles. I'd show them, look, I'm tough. Don't try to mess with me. Well, when a kid would get out of line, I'd put him in a headlock. I rub him, rub his hair like this, or I'd grab him by the jean jacket and I'd hold him up against the wall, and his feet be up maybe 12 inches off the wall, and then I'd kick under the wall so the kids in the classroom thought I was hitting his head against the wall. I kicked the foot, my foot against the wall, and then I'd bring him down and say, now don't tell anybody I didn't beat you. So then we walk in and you get halfway to their desk with their head hung down, and then they'd burst out laughing. You go sit down, but they'd be good. And so Mark came up to me around December because, this was back when, everybody's preaching 77. And I got to thinking, should I be doing that? Should I? These are not my kids. Should I? And so I quit, roughhousing the boys. And I never had any complaints, from the administration about it. So Mark comes up to me and he's, cool Mark. He's got a thing in his ear. One of the girls said, well, why don't you put one in both ears? That's when he said, well, no, the left side is, you're a pirate, you're tough, right side's for faggots, and for both ears is women, right? So anyway, so he was a tough guy, but he comes up to me and says, Mr. Kosorek, he said, why don't you manhandle us anymore? I looked at him and said, well, why do you want to know, Mark? And he said, because I'm not getting it at home. Young guys need hands-on parenting. They need a dad who wrestles with them, a dad who jousts with them, a dad who, you know, puts his arm around them, gives them a little bit of a shimmy on the head, you know. They need that. They need hands-on love. And you know what? You brothers, wives need hands-on love too. Not the same way, maybe not wrestling, although that can end up with having children, but you know, they need people. We are physical beings and two parts spiritual, but we need hands-on love. And when Brother Branham created that atmosphere, a bull that was a killer bull had already killed one person. Got within 10 feet and felt that atmosphere. It deflated him. Took all his anger away. And he went, turned around, went, sat down. Those bees that had been destroyed, their nest, they got within that atmosphere. And they turned around. And when that atmosphere pops its head up in your wife, and I'm not that atmosphere, excuse me, when the bull or the bee in the form of your wife or your children, or for you ladies, in the form of your husband, comes into your atmosphere, what does your atmosphere do? Get your dukes up? You're going to fight? Or does your atmosphere deflate them? It says, I love you, honey. Love covers a multitude of sin. Brother, sister, Christ, He wants to live your life for you. Won't you let Him? You want to maintain that peace? Just stay focused. You're not going to be focused by listening to all kinds of garbage. Get the tapes out. That's the voice of God to us in this hour. Get yourself focused. And may the peace of God ruling your hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word, because we know that grace, mercy, and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it take a hold of every fiber of our being. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We're thankful, Father, for your word. Now help us, Lord, not to forget it. Help us not clutter our minds with so much, but help us to remember and stay focused that we are here for one purpose, and that is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And that means that if we come into a place and if we feel rejected, forget it. Forget it. Don't worry about it. You stay focused anyway. And if we get our feelings hurt, forget it. Let's keep our focus anyway. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves. We ask you to help us. We are here, Father. The day and the hour is late. It's not time, Father, to be getting hurt feelings and be acting like children and stay away from church and stay away from one another. Paul said our trials and our tests are more precious to us than gold that perishes. And yet people will go to work and they'll take abuse for $10 an hour, $15 an hour, $20 an hour. They'll take abuse, but yet we have a promise that the trials of our faith is more precious than gold, which is $1,800 an ounce. And it perishes. But what that trial will do is produce the character of Jesus Christ. But yet, why would we want to run from that which is going to produce what we are ordained to be? And if it takes the trials of our faith to produce the character and the image of Jesus Christ, then, oh Lord, let it happen. But help us, oh God, to stay focused while it is happening. And so we commit all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Help us, Father, to not only have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, but to maintain that peace. Help us to create that atmosphere around us until we can have 10 feet of atmosphere. Or as Brother Branham had even more than that, because my wife was in the meeting and she was sitting maybe 100 feet away. And she could feel that presence. Your presence, O God, that was with our prophet when he entered the room. And so, Lord, may we be like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, To Be Like Jesus, To Be Like Jesus. Do you know which number that is? To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus.
67.
On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him, to be like Jesus.